Good morning. Hey, it's so good to be in the house with you this morning, and happy new year. Happy 2026. I cannot believe it's here already. We're going to dive right into the word. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 24 this morning, kicking off a series entitled Entrusted. I am looking forward to this one. So Psalm 24, starting in verse 1, I'm just going to read two verses this morning. We read this: "The earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord. For he laid its foundation on the seas and established it on the rivers." I'm going to read that again. It's short. "The earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord. For he laid its foundation on the seas and established it on the rivers." Let's pray. God, man, we're so grateful just that you've brought us into this year. What a gift today is, God, as we've gathered, as we're gathering together as just the body of Christ. It's a miracle. Every single day that you give to us is a miracle. And we recognize that this gift is to be used for your glory. And so I pray that today, as we dive into a new series, talking about being faithful with all that you have given us, God, I pray that we would open our hearts and our minds to what you are wanting to say to us, not just today, but over the next 8 weeks. We are desperate for you. We need you. And we're looking to you this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hey, I just want to say that we are continuing to pray for our amazing military men and women. A lot has been going on this week, a lot this weekend, and a lot of those people, several of them come from our house, from Sunrise City Church, and of course, a lot from our community. So those of you who have spouses away know that we are with you, we are praying for you, and really just so grateful that God has kept everyone safe, those who make up our amazing military. So we're kicking off this series entitled Entrusted, and I want to talk a little bit about the White House this morning. Who has been to the White House? Anybody? That is not a lot. That is surprising. Why is that surprising? What's another name for the White House? Anybody want to shout it out? What is that? The People's House. It is the People's House. The White House is the People's House. And this is titled, this has been called the People's House to represent what our American democracy is all about, that it's really about the people. It's not just the individuals who are living in the White House. Those who are living in the White House, the president and his family and those who work in the White House, it is not their house. It is your house. It is my house. It is the people's house. I've went to the White House when I was a kid. I mean, I had to have been like 6 or 7 years old. I couldn't have cared less about it in the moment. I'd love to go back. I've heard it's amazing experience to tour the White House, but it is the people's house. And that is meant to represent that it's not a royal palace or a private mansion. American presidents are intentionally framed as temporary stewards of power. They don't own the building, they are just tenants. The building belongs to the people. And the president and all those who are presidents of our country have the privilege of caring for it. And the idea behind the People's House, the White House, is the accessibility of the government. The government should be visible, should be accountable, should be near the people. Sometimes I think those, not to name any names, forget that. Sometimes the government doesn't feel very near to the people. Sometimes they don't feel very accessible. Sometimes they don't seem very visible. But this is how our country has been intentionally set up. Those living in the White House, the people's house that your tax dollars pay for, that my tax dollars pay for, they have been entrusted to be stewards of this White House. And here's the thing, they forget it sometimes, and I think we, as children of God, forget that quite literally everything we have, every possession we have, these buildings that we gather and worship in, we forget that it belongs to God, that we've been entrusted with it. We sometimes act as if it's ours. We forget that everything we have belongs to God. Here's our big idea for today. God owns everything. You own nothing. So use what God has entrusted to you for his glory. God owns everything. You own nothing. So use what God has entrusted to you for his glory. We're going to unpack that big idea for today, but then that's really the big idea for our entire series, that God owns everything we have. We actually own nothing, and we are to use what God has entrusted us with for his glory. Now, this is obviously, it's a pivotal moment in the life of our church and the church that gathers here at 28 North Street over 50 years ago. That's a long time. 50 years ago, over 50 years ago, there were a small group of people under the name of First Baptist Church of Mary Esther who began to gather here on this campus before there were any buildings. And you want to know, I don't know of any original member of First Baptist Church of Mary Esther. To my knowledge, some of the ones who were originally here gathering before there were buildings here, and it was just basically a tent church. You want to know what I do know about them, though? They recognized that everything that they had and everything they have belongs to God. Even the money in their bank accounts, it belonged to God. And they sought to use everything they had that really just belonged to God for the glory of God. Here's another little historical fact about the church that's gathering here today. Over 12 years ago, there was another small group of people under the name of Sunrise City Church that moved down to Fort Walton Beach to plant a church. Just a few young guns didn't really know what they were doing, but they did recognize that everything they had belonged to God, including the money in their bank accounts, and everything that God had entrusted them with must be used for God's glory. And now today, we are gathering together for the first time ever under the name Sunrise City Church. But what must remain true is over the next 50 years, over the next 100 years, before long after any of us are here today, other than a few of the kids, none of us are going to be here in 100 years from now. And maybe even sooner than that, depending on what God decides to do in terms of when Jesus comes back. But what must remain true is that we continually recognize that everything we have belongs to God. And we must use what God has entrusted us with for his glory. That must remain the case for Sunrise City Church. So this is an amazing moment. And quite literally, millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars have gone into the ministry here over the last 50 years with First Baptist Church of Mary Esther and with Sunrise City Church. And it was all because people recognize everything they had belonged to God. So we're going to get around this big idea for today that God owns everything, you own nothing, so we must use what God has entrusted us with for his glory. Number one, everything belongs to God. Why? Because God created everything. Everything belongs to God because God quite literally created everything. David words this in Psalm 24:1. The earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord. Everything belongs to the Lord. The land, the seas, nature, individuals, people, everything and everyone belongs to Yahweh. What David is not doing is arguing for God's rights over all things. He's not trying to defend this truth. He's simply informing us, simply announcing that everything belongs to God. No corner of creation, of human life, no nation, all of it, resources, they all exist because of God. None of them exist independently of God. All things are dependent upon God, and they belong to God. This is rooted in verse 2. For he, this is the creation part. For he laid its foundation on the seas and established it on the rivers. David is grounding this universal claim that everything belongs to God in creation. He's looking back at the beginning of time when God created everything in Genesis 1 specifically, when the waters were gathered and the land began to emerge. He's letting us know that this goes all the way back to the beginning of time. Everything belongs to God. It's crucial to understand that David is not portraying creation as the result of some sort of cosmic struggle. No, he's letting us know in Psalm 24 that the rivers and seas were subdued realities under God's command. Creation was not born from conflict, but from sovereign order. Nature is not divine. Creation is not divine. God stands alone as the central creator who brings order from nothing in his sovereign will. This is theological and doxological. The Lord alone is creator. Therefore, the Lord alone is king, and his ownership is absolute. The Lord alone is creator. Therefore, the Lord alone is king, and his ownership is absolute. We are all about culture here at Sunrise City Church, wanting to kind of shape the culture, the way that we do things as we operate as a ministry. You may have heard it said that culture eats strategy for breakfast. Culture eats strategy for breakfast. And really the saying behind this is you could have all the great strategies in the world. You could have the best plan in place to reach the city for the gospel. But if your culture is bad, the thing's gonna go south. Whether it's a church, whether it's a business, things will go south. Culture eats strategy for breakfast. One of the things that we want to make sure that we understand as we are gathering today at 28 North Street, this is again a pivotal moment, gathering under one name, Jesus. That's a cultural thing that we wanna establish. When we gather, we're not really gathering under a church name. We've long been gathering under the name and fame of Jesus, praise God. We're gathering under one church name, though, Sunrise City Church, on one campus, 28 North Street. And what's the cultural thing that we're wanting to establish here? When we gather here at 28 North Street in these buildings, again, we are gathering in a building on a property that belongs to the Lord. This is something, again, 50 years ago, that was something that the people of First Baptist Church of Mary Esther recognized that it all belonged to God. This was not their building. This was not their property. It's God's. And as we move forward together under Sunrise City Church at 28 North Street, what we want to be within the DNA of our church is that we recognize when we gather here, these are not our buildings. We don't just come in and treat it like it's our house. This is God's. This is God's house. These are God's buildings. It all belongs to God. And the day we forget that, the day we begin to think, oh, this is ours. You know, one of the things we talk about at Sunrise often is we say the church building, right? You recognize the church is not a building, it's people. We gather in a building, but it's people. The day we forget that these buildings belong to God and this land belongs to God, I'm telling you, we will be on a fast track to crumbling as a church family. The culture must be one that recognizes these buildings belong to God. He has entrusted us with them. We have the privilege of stewarding them for a season, but the buildings belong to God. You know what else belongs to God? The clothes that you wear belong to God. And you say, oh, well, I bought them. Well, you bought them with money. That belongs to God. The cars that you drive belong to God. The children that you've been gifted with belong to God. All of it is God's. I heard it like this in a sermon earlier this week. I think you'll be able to get around this one. If it is, it's his. Can we say that together? If it is, it's his. Everything we have, everything, it's all God's. Psalm 24 is really calling us to this humble acknowledgement and joyful submission, recognizing that we don't own anything. Our lives, our possessions, the future, it all belongs to God. And if we could just internalize that truth, together as a church family, if you could internalize that all you have is God's, he's just entrusting you with this. It really eliminates pride. It has the potential of dismantling anxiety in your life. And it will fuel worship. Because it takes you from asking, what am I going to do with all this stuff? Like, you go to balance your budget. You set your budget for the month. How am I going to order? Oh my goodness. Maybe you're one of the people who have this problem. I don't have this problem. If I've got so much money coming in, what am I going to do? If that's your problem, praise God. Because you're in the very small percentage. It changes you from thinking, what am I going to do with all this stuff that I have, to how am I going to leverage what God has entrusted me with for God? How am I going to leverage what is God's for God? Everything we have belongs to God because God created everything. Secondly, humanity is entrusted with God's creation as his image bearers. Let's flip back to the beginning of time, beginning of creation, that is. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Look at what we read. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. God uniquely created you in his image, and he assigns you to a representative role within this world. You have been created in the image of God. You are an image bearer of God. Every single person in this room is an image bearer of God. That means you belong to God. Saying that, right out of the gate, that should change how we treat one another, recognizing that we are image bearers of God. I've been praying 1 Thessalonians 3 over our church family, specifically towards the very end, as Paul is writing to the Thessalonians. You know, one of the things Paul's praying for them is that they would be a church body of love where they love one another and they are known by their love for the world, just begging God that they would continue to be a church of love. I've been praying for Sunrise that we'd be a church that truly loves one another and loves the world. Recognize you're an image bearer and the person sitting next to you is an image bearer of God. Recognize that the person sitting next to you is the pinnacle of God's creation, and you are the pinnacle of God's creation. You are the crown of God's handiwork, and the person sitting next to you is the crown of God's handiwork. We are valuable and precious in the eyes of God. This is commonly known as the doctrine of the Imago Dei, and what this means is, as a whole person, physically and spiritually, in some sense, you are like your maker, God. You are valuable. Even when we sin, we are still image bearers of God. It's important to recognize, this is where some confusion comes into play. Being an image bearer does not automatically make you a child of God. So this is when we must distinguish between being in the image of God and being in the image of Christ. There's being in the image of God and being in the image of Christ. Being in the image of God is what you are just by being created. By creation, you are an image bearer of God. Being in the image of Christ is what you become through redemption. Being in the image of God is what establishes your relational capacity and your inherent worth. Being in the image of Christ is what specifies the pattern of Christ's character and obedience formed in you through the Spirit. The reason the image of Christ is possible is because of what we talked about over the last year and a half, the incarnation of Christ, God becoming man, man having accessibility to God through Jesus. Some of you today, the issue that you're having right now is you are currently an image bearer of God, but you've never truly borne the image of Christ. So don't get it confused. Being an image bearer of God, amazing. That's where you're getting your worth and your value. Being an image bearer of Christ is what gives you access to God and ultimately what allows you to enter into heaven the day that we and all you and I will inevitably die. So the result of being an image bearer, though, is dominion over the earth. We're given the right to live out our days on earth. Image bearing is not ownership. Just because you're an image bearer and you've been put on this planet to steward what God has created, it's not ownership. It's delegated authority. Having dominion over things, that's not domination. That means being a steward under God's rule. God owns the world. He has entrusted the image bearers that are on this world to care for his things. Verse 28, God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. Right there is the delegated authority. Humanity is given privilege and responsibility. Psalm 115, verse 16, the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the human race. Humanity now bears the responsibility of governing the world that God created, and we will be held accountable one day. We have been entrusted, meaning we are to function as his representatives within creation, and it's not a passive ownership, it's an active stewardship, and we will give an account to God one day for what we did with what is his. When I was much younger, I had the task every single summer for 1 week, house sitting, really dog sitting, a couple by the name of Cliff and Vicky Hutto's home and dog. Cliff and Vicky Hutto, amazing couple. Cliff is now with the Lord, but they tasked me to watch their house. I'm sure we've got many people, you've been a house sitter, a dog sitter. And what Cliff and Vicky would do, they say, hey, here's the keys to the house. You can swim in the pool. You can use the grill. You can play with the dog. Make sure the dog doesn't die, but you may play with the dog. You can sit on our furniture. You can, they would say, like, sleep on whatever bed you want to sleep in. Like, house is yours for a week. Set the thermostat where you want it. Praise God. Use the coffee maker. Use the cookware. Like, whatever. Live in the house. We're entrusting you with this. You want to know some things that I did not do? This is a thing I did for several years. I did not, like, destroy the house. I did not throw parties. Now, as a believer, it's not like I'd throw a raging party anyway, but I didn't throw parties. I didn't decide, you know what? I need an extra buck. There is a nice TV in here that I could sell and make. I didn't do that. Why? Why didn't I throw the parties? Why didn't I destroy the house? Why didn't I decide to sell things and make it? Because it's not mine. I'm just living in the house. They gave me the keys to the house. They entrusted me to the house. And I knew, and sure enough, every single year at the end of the week, guess what? Cliff and Vicky came home. And I can assure you, though they trusted me, they kind of look like, all right, number one, is the dog alive? Praise God, he accomplished the task of keeping the dog alive. How's the house? How's it look? They were going to come home and see, what did I do with what they had entrusted me with? And you know where I'm going with this. Jesus is coming back one day. And you and I will give an account to Jesus, to God. And he's going to ask, what did you do with what I entrusted you with? What did you do with your time? What did you do with your money? Some of you, you are so gifted. Man, you're so gifted. He's gonna say, what did you do with all that I gifted you with your spiritual gifts? What did you do with your relationships, with your children? How did you use what I entrusted you with for my glory? He's coming back. You know, it's noticeable we are doing a lot on campus right now, and one of the places we are pumping a lot of money into is the children's area. We're stoked, man, to move the kids from upstairs to downstairs, and we're just wanting to update some things on campus. And one of the questions you may ask is why? Why pump thousands, tens of thousands of dollars to be specific, into things that were already working? Because Jesus is coming back. And one day he's gonna ask, what did you do with what was mine? How did you care for those little image bearers who are slowly learning what it means to be in the image of Christ? And we won't be able to say, man, we used everything you entrusted us with for your glory. This is what we have been called to. Everything you have. It all belongs to God. And I recognize some of you may say, well, I don't feel like I have a lot. You're alive. You have life. You've been given this day. That's a gift. A lot of people weren't given this day. You have been given this day. You have been entrusted with this day. You've been entrusted with your life that is God's. Use it for his glory. And that gets us into point three. God's gifts are to be used for his glory. In verse 29 to 31, we read, God also said, look, I have given you every seed bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This will be food for you, for all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, and for every creature that crawls on the earth, everything having the breath of life in it. I have given you every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good indeed. Evening came, and then morning, the sixth day. He has given this to you. Notice he says that twice. I have given you these things. God alone is provider. It's worth pointing out in verse 31, when God was finished, he said it was all very good. God's gifts are good. His design is good. His purposes are good. Often the issue is not what we have, but how and why we use what we have. Shocker, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. God created you for his glory, and Christ's redemption extends that purpose of doing things for God's glory. Those of you who are saved, who have new life in Christ, you are saved for God's glory. And everything we do, from the most mundane things, which that's life, sometimes life, the tasks that you have, they're mundane. They're the same thing every day. From the most mundane to the most significant things you do in this world, it's an opportunity to glorify God. It's an opportunity to reflect his character and his worth. God does everything he does to display his glory, meaning we must do everything for God's glory. You are created for the glory of God, to make much of God in all things, to magnify him, to show of his unsurpassing worthiness. So the filter of what we do every single day when you wake up must go through this filter. Will this glorify God? So if everything we have is God's, if everything that has been given to us is God's, if God has entrusted us with what belongs to him already, if you will give an account one day to what you did with what is his, it should change everything about how you live. What you do with your money, your time, your gifts, the gospel, it changes everything. All of this that we have is for God's glory. Whether you feel like you have very little, or you're one of those people in the house, and God has richly blessed you in numerous ways, it's all God's. All for the glory of God. We've been entrusted with so much. What are you doing with what God has given you for his glory? You know, we referenced Genesis 1, the creation of Adam and Eve. You know, Christ Adam that we read about in Genesis is the first Adam. Christ is often referred to as the second Adam. Why did we need a second Adam? Why did we need Jesus? Because the first Adam failed as an image bearer and as a steward. And because the first Adam failed, we were born into this world bearing the seed of Adam, first Adam. That means we fail. That means you're not going to get this right all the time. There's not a person in this room that would raise their hand and say, oh yeah, for my entire life, I have just done perfect with what God has entrusted me with. But Jesus Christ, the second Adam, didn't fail. Jesus was and is the perfect image of God. Colossians 1:15, Paul writes that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus restored through his death and resurrection what Adam lost, the king who owns everything. Paul says in Philippians 2, became a servant. And the servant king gave everything so that broken people, broken stewards, could be redeemed. God owns everything. You own nothing. So use what God has entrusted you for his glory. We are going to close out in a time of communion. And it's important whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper together that we recognize a couple things. Number one, the most important, the Lord's Supper, communion, is specifically for those who bear the image of Christ, children of God, those who have gone from death to life, who have salvation in Jesus. That's the most important thing. If you are a child of God, communion is for you. If you are not a child of God, Scripture actually warns it is not for you. So we would encourage you, if you're not a child of God and you don't feel led to give your life to Christ right now in this moment that we're going to go into in a second, to hold off on communion. Secondly, communion is for those who are right with God and right with one another. Right with God, there's no lingering sin in your life, and right with one another. So before we go into this, we just want to give you a moment to make sure that you are right with God and you are right with one another. Here's the amazing thing that we were just talking about with Jesus as the second Adam. What do we know about Jesus? How did he redeem us? Jesus lived this perfect sinless life while he was here on the planet. He was fully God, fully man. And he lived a life that me and you were never going to be able to live. And then he went on to die a death that we deserved. We deserved that death that he died, but he died in your place. And he rose again, conquering sin and grave. And he conquered an enemy that we weren't ever going to be able to conquer. So when he rose again, he conquered that enemy. He conquered sin and grave. He ascended into heaven. And ever since Acts 2, he's been filling people with his Spirit who find life in him. And he wants to do that in your life right now. He wants to do that in your life right now. So I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And if that's you, if you're thinking, man, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need a relationship with him. I am definitely not bearing the image of Christ. I just want to give you an opportunity to do that. And it's very simply praying a prayer. Something like this: God, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, and I am repenting of my sin. I'm asking you to forgive me. I believe that Jesus, fully God and fully man, died on a cross, rose again on the third day, conquering sin and grave. And I just want to receive this gift of grace. So I repent of my sin. I'm asking Jesus to be Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you for saving me. And with your head still bowed and eyes still closed, not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if you just gave your life to Jesus, number one, I want to say welcome to the family of God. That's amazing. But also, please come up and talk to me or someone from our prayer team. We'd love to pray with you, to teach you what it means to follow Jesus, get you connected with someone so you can be discipled. That's amazing. Praise God. Now I just want us all, again, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, the believers in the house, before we enter into communion, let's just make sure that we are right with God and right with one another. I'm just going to take a moment to reflect.